Okay, good morning. Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles with me, I'll be turning to the book of Genesis. Chapter 15. And I have something that's really on my heart to share. I'm looking forward to that. And sometimes what happens is as messages develop and I think more about them and I just put more into them, they clearly begin to exceed a 40-minute Sunday morning message. So then when I realize I only have a Sunday morning, then I have to like decide, well, what am I going to do? And so this first verse that we're going to look at, it'd be really nice to spend more time on this and talk about this, but I'd really want to move past this to what's really on my heart to share. But it's so important to at least make mention of this. This is one of the most important passages in our Bible. It's imperative to understand the way God works. And we really ought to want to know how God works. And it's how Abram came into a right standing with God. And we know this. This is quite fundamental to true Judaism, I would say, what it means to be the Israel of God. You have to understand this verse. And it's essential to Christianity, too. And that's chapter 15, verse 6, talking about Abram. And it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And there's so much to say about this, right, especially as you get into Romans and you realize that the way that God early on in his book wants to communicate how we come into a right standing with God, he does it even in the form of illustration, but also by plain words here, that Abram came into a place of right standing with God by believing God. And the message sure does get messed up from there. Even though circumcision hadn't happened yet, the law was hundreds of years later, and somehow, you know, there's still a thought among many that things like that are necessary to be made right with God. It's clear here that Abram came into a right standing simply because he believed God. And what a confidence is ours if, having believed God, he has given us his righteousness. That's why I love that song, A Debtor to Mercy. In fact, I put it in my notes to add there, just no fear with God's righteousness on my person and offerings to bring. Like when we come into a right standing with God by faith, I want to just like put this before you to enjoy, sense it, be conscious of the confidence that you have as you approach God. I mean, just enjoy it, because when you and I come near to God to speak with God and we enter into his presence, brothers and sisters, like we're so confident there. We're so at peace there. And it's a delight to be near to him. And it's because we have come into a right standing with him. He's given us his righteousness as we've believed in Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to sense it, to recognize it. Wow, that's true. I am 100% confident as I come into the presence of God. Now, he might want to deal with some issues right when we get in there. But as I get into his presence, I realize I'm not standing on my own merit. I'm standing on the merit of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God given to me as a gift. And I think most of us here are in that position. We've entered into that. We've entered into that. And it's a deep subject, but it's an important one. And I'm going to move beyond that now, saying, but it seems very good to say that we all need to be there. And for the most part, I imagine we all are there. We've entered into that. Moving from there, though, have we ever entered into what happens in chapter 17? So if you could go to chapter 17, this comes, you know, for whatever it's worth, it just comes over a decade later. It could be like 13 years later, 12, 13, 14 years later in Abram's life, this event happens. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. By the way, that name for God right there, it's a fun one to just recognize. It's El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. This is some time later when the Lord appears to him, speaks to Abram, and says this to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And the question I want to propose this morning is, we've entered into chapter 15. Have we entered into chapter 17? Have we ever given thought to walking, like really given thought to it? Not just that we know it's a concept, but that we've really given thought to walking. And we know walking, it speaks figuratively to the way that we live. It speaks about day-by-day activity, moment by moment. Have we ever given real conscious thought to walking before the Lord? To be constantly doing all that we do with a consciousness of his presence and of his gaze, to really be in his sight. To think of him in heaven, and to think of him looking from heaven upon me, moment by moment, day by day. Being in touch with that reality as often as I can be, so that I am conscious that I am walking before him. This idea of the Lord's presence, and you know, it's one of those things that it's complex, right? Oh God, your thoughts are very deep, because he is very deep, and when he communicates things to us, sometimes we have to you know, just try and figure it out. We have to try and reconcile things that seem to be opposed to each other. We know that. When we think about Christ's presence, we know that Christ is in us, right? We know that that's a New Testament truth, that Christ is in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul would say to the Corinthians, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And then we own that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. And then we also know that he is God, so he is omnipresent and he is everywhere. But we also know that he is at the right hand of God, and we are waiting for him to come from there. So you think about God's presence, it's put to us in various ways and for various reasons. And it's completely legitimate. I'm saying all this to say it's completely legitimate for the Christian to think of the Lord there and to be walking in his sight here, to be thinking of him there, looking upon us, and that we are doing everything before him, walking, living our life before him. The best example I can give to you of this, because it's an example of someone who is a Christian, someone on who is in the church, and the church has that wonderful privilege of having Christ dwell in us. It wasn't present previous to the church age that Christ was dwelling in us. This temple had to be cleansed with the blood of Christ if you're really going to have Christ dwelling there. And this temple, this body has been cleansed. And so Christ dwells here. And so this person is a part of the church, and you know him. His name is Stephen in the book of Acts. And you remember how he was giving that speech, and man, what a scene, right? What a little history synopsis of the children of Israel. And then he lays it out to those that he's speaking to and calls them stubborn and stiff-necked, and they're gnashing their teeth, they're cut to the heart, and they're just ready to destroy him. But what does it say about it? It says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Here was one, Christ was dwelling in him, no doubt, but it was absolutely right for him to also look up and to actually see Christ there in heaven. And there he was on earth, living his life, walking before him. And you could speculate as to just how conscious someone like Stephen was to the presence of God, to the view of God upon him as he lived his life. But I think if a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's got to be pretty conscious of that. It seems to go hand in hand when we're filled with the Holy Spirit that we are in a position of being continuously aware that I am walking before him. But of course, we don't have to speculate in that particular scene because Stephen tells us he looked up and heaven was opened and he could see the Lord Jesus. And there Stephen was on the earth walking before him in his sight. And if he wasn't conscious of it before then, he certainly was conscious of it then when the heavens opened up. We shouldn't have to have that happen though. But what a blessing for Stephen to have Jesus looking upon him. There in those moments that he gave testimony, there in those moments when they were just filled with hatred towards him, and yet he was being a faithful witness, and they took him out, and how encouraging that Stephen would just be conscious of the gaze of God upon him as they killed him. Actually, I should use the terminology that Dr. Luke uses, right? He says, and he fell asleep. Just, I loved it, you know. There's so much beauty in the language of Scripture and the purposefulness of it all, that here in this violent scene of injustice and murder, the Scriptures would say that Stephen fell asleep. So it's appropriate for the Christian, yes, to, that's a whole nother message we could just talk about, just being aware of Christ in us. But this morning, thinking about Christ in heaven and there from heaven looking down upon us, and that we are living this life before him in his sight. And Stephen gives that to us. But Paul speaks about that too. He would write, and this is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is." In this case, Paul isn't saying he's in you. He's saying Christ is there. He's above, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But Abraham had already come into a right standing before God in chapter 15. He had done this by believing God. And like I said, many of us here have done that already too. We have come into a right standing with God because we have believed God. We have believed the gospel. We have believed in Christ. But this conversation here in chapter 17 is given to us as distinct from that event. Now, you know, when we think of ideally how things are supposed to work, we would say, listen, you know, someone gets saved, and immediately upon getting saved, they get baptized, and they begin to walk before the Lord and be blameless. And we would kind of see that all as one package deal. It should all kind of happen at the same time. And I think we're right to think that way. But it just so happens that the way it's laid out here in the Father of Faith for us is that this coming into the right standing with God is a distinct, is laid out distinctly from walking before him, this different conversation of God with Abram to walk before me and be blameless. In fact, the sign of the covenant that he had with God, circumcision, happens in this chapter even after this. And that would correspond with baptism to us. And so it's all right. We would say, like, all these things should be together. And there's absolutely a case for that. But it's also okay for us to say, you know, I became a Christian. I came into a right standing with God. There was a point in time in my life when that happened. And there was a conversation that I had with God that he had with me. And by faith, I received the righteousness of God. And that's something that happened in my life. And maybe we need another conversation with God. And I just know that that's what happened in my life. And I can't say that it was like a conversation over an afternoon that I could put my finger on, but it was distinct, and it was clear to me over the course of time that, yes, Scott, you've come into a right standing with me, but now how about walking before me and being blameless? And I saw that as I look back in my life as two distinct events. And maybe for some, that's just the way it goes. And maybe for some this morning, not a call to believe the gospel and be saved. You've already had that event in your life, but this one. The one is positional. The other is practical. The one is our standing. The other is our walk. And this is something we have to take to heart. I don't think it just happens automatically. I think it's something we have to think about. We have to be purposeful about. Naturally, I'm sure you'd agree with me, we just go about our life without very much thought of the fact that his gaze is always upon us. That everything we do is in his sight. It's not a question of him seeing us, right? That's not it. It's not a question of him seeing us, but of us. Being continuously conscious of the fact that he sees us. That he sees me, and that I know it, and that I own it each and every day and throughout the day. You know, I think about what it means to forget the Lord. The children of Israel, they forgot God, their Savior. I don't think if somebody came up to someone about whom that statement would be true, an Israelite, and someone came up and said, hey, do you remember Yahweh? That they would say, no, who is he? Maybe it did get that bad. But it was just more perhaps the idea that God was never in their thoughts. They just went about their day by day, doing their thing. And it just, there's a forgetfulness of him. It would seem to me one of the most practical ways, if this interests us, and it interests me, brothers and sisters, it interests me. I'm working on this because I'm not that good at it. I'm still working on this. I was telling Michelle the other day, I dropped her off to run in and get something from the grocery store, and I'm in the car. And I'm not thinking about the Lord. I'm not talking to the Lord. I don't know what was on my mind or whatever. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me, and I'm like, oh yeah, hi, Lord. You know, that kind of idea of just wanting more of that, to be more aware that I am before him and I'm living my life conscious of his gaze upon me. And that, what I just suggested, is one of the most practical things I would think that we can do. If it interests us, if we desire that, if we want to be purposeful about entering into that more, a practical way we can do that is what I am learning to do more, is to talk to him. To have conversation with him in an ever-increasing way, and to hear him speak. To hear him speak and to speak to him. Now, to speak to him, I mean, we would typically just call that prayer, right? To really talk to him and to do it more and more so that throughout the day we are truly in conversation with God. You know, when you think about some of these elementary things, but then you think about how profound they are. You're like, I'm talking to God. I'm talking to God, having a conversation with God, the living God. What a way to truly help us walk before him if we're talking to him. And yes, in time of need, very natural for us to talk to him in time of need. I love telling this story. It's just so humorous. You've heard of Richard Dawkins, very antagonistic against Christianity, atheist, doesn't want to have anything to do with God, thinks it's an evil. I think he may have changed his mind a little bit that religion could be good for society. But anyways, he just... You know, he mocks and scoffs, and someone had asked him, because he was making fun of a Christian who didn't know something about the Bible. I can't remember what detail it was, but he was making fun of them because they didn't know something, and saying, how can you say that the Bible is your book and you don't know that? Well, someone turned it back on him and said to him, you know, your book, if you could call your book, is Origin of the Species. There's a subtitle to that book. What's the subtitle? Now, I don't know the subtitle. I don't care to know the subtitle. I've heard that it's kind of a long subtitle. But in that moment, Richard Dawkins did not know it. And I believe this is on recorded that he did this, because when he was asked that question, this is what he said. He said, oh, God, It's like, here's this atheist calling out to God for help. Now, I don't say that he was doing it, like, sincerely, but it was so, like, it was just, like, what a shame to him, you know, to be claiming that he didn't believe in God. In the first moment when he needs help, he calls out to him. But it's very natural and good for us in a time of trouble that we call out to him. You know, how foolish if being the children of God, entering into some kind of trouble, we aren't naturally just inclined to call out to him. Oh, just what a shame if we don't do that. Yes, to talk with him in time of need. But hopefully we can talk to him about more than that, because I submit to you, God is very interested in relationship with us. And if the only way he could get us to talk to him is to bring trouble into our life, I think you can see what he's going to do. He wants that relationship. He wants that conversation. And he says, really? I just was reading in Nehemiah, right? It's like how many times he delivered his people. But then, you know, they went back to their old ways. And so he brought more trouble on them again. Many times he delivered them. But it seemed to be the only time he could get them to come to him and draw near to him was in time of trouble. Ugh. Let that not be so, or just what a difficult life. that the Lord says, the only time I can get this child of mine to have a conversation with me is when I stir things up a bit. There's so much more reason to go to him, and I'm trying to, even in my own life, adopt more of these things. The first thing that came to mind, if I'm going to walk before him, and I can do that more effectively by conversing with him, one of the first ways beyond calling out to him in time of need that I can think of is thankfulness. Brothers, we have so much to be thankful for. And you just start thinking about it, and there is so much reason for us to open up our mouth or open up our heart and just speak to him and say, Lord, just thank you. You know, thank you for, you know, this hot shower, you know, just this clean drinking water, you know, this freedom to be able to go any place. The other day I was riding on the motorcycle, you know, like, thank you for the motorcycle. Just trying to adopt that and bring that into my conversation more so that I'm engaging God. And there's so much just justification for thanking him for things. But even beyond that, how about supplicating for others? Like, yes, it's good for us to call out to him and have conversation with him when I need him. But brothers and sisters, there's a lot of need around. There's a lot of need. We got brothers and sisters hurting in so many ways. And if we can talk to God a little bit more frequently about them and ask on their behalf for those things that they need, it would be to our own benefit, as is our subject this morning, because it brings us into more of a conscious awareness of walking before him. But how our brothers and sisters benefit from that too. And worship, how about that? It's like we worship, you know, this morning, but we can worship him anywhere, at any time. We can just bow our hearts before him and just express to him our affections. I mean, how nice it is if we just tell him we love him at random times. I mean, don't our spouses love to hear that? Just to converse with God by means of worship and terms of affection. And I love the one Psalm 119, 164 says, 7 times a day I praise you. 7 times a day. Not 7 times on Sunday. 7 times a day, all every day. I praise you. Sometimes there's one verse I wake up early in the morning to do it. I'm not quite there yet, maybe. But there's just this, there's life, there's this life held out for us of just praising him continuously. I remember reading this one book, and the author said, I read this so long ago, but some of these quotes just, they stick in my mind, and they wind up showing up in messages scattered throughout the years. The author says, anyone that wants to have conversation with God, he says, let him then think of God the most he can. Let him accustom himself by degrees, and that's just an important thing. Let him accustom himself by degrees to this small but holy exercise. No one will notice it, And nothing is easier than to repeat often in the day these little internal adorations. I like that term, little internal adorations. That may even include a little singing, if you've been singing. You know what, even if you can't sing, just singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord throughout the day, any day, and just loving him and worshiping him and thanking him and praising him, even with a little melody, ones that we know are just making something up, you know. What a way to bring us into more of the reality that I am living my life with a conscious awareness of his gaze upon me. But of course, prayer is only part of the conversation, right? There's also reading our Bible and letting God speak. Maybe we have some relationships like this, and they're tough. Hopefully we're not one of these people to others, but it's a little rough when you're in a relationship with someone and they do all the talking. You're like, you're just an ear to them, you know? And they really don't express much interest in what you have to say and what's going on in your life, but they sure will own your time and lots of it to just speak with you and speak with you and speak with you. Let us not be like that. Let us be balanced. Let us share, but let us also listen. Nobody likes those types of relationships where we don't get a chance to share even those things that are on our hearts and have a balanced and healthy conversation. And sometimes I wonder if God's like, you know, would you just give me a chance to say something, you know? Would you give me a chance? You come to me all the time and you talk to me and you talk to me and talk, and I love that. But can I say something? Open up my word every day, maybe even multiple times a day, and let me speak to you. How this has to be like purposeful. We have to be determined about this and disciplined about this to just make this a part of our life. And I love the thought that as we listen to what God has to say to us, we make that part of the conversation. You know what happens, I'm sure. To one degree or another, you know what happens. We don't even need the printed word in front of us, do we? There will be times when, whether we're in prayer or something is happening around us and a verse comes to mind. We know what God has said. We've gone over it so many times. It's a good reason to just keep reading the Bible. We want to get it in here so that the Holy Spirit can use it. And even without the printed text in front of us, that we know what God has said. It's in our hearts. It's in our thoughts. And we can hear him speak. And there's truly conversation. I say something to him, and I know what he would say to me. I remember what his word says. And there's conversation happening. But all of this, whether it be prayer or reading the word of God and knowing it, memorizing it, all of this, wherever we are now, I'd like to really just, I enjoy this point here. Wherever we are now in our prayer life, wherever we are now in our Bible reading, if we're seeing this as a good practical way in which to walk before the Lord in a more conscious way, we recognize that wherever we are at now, how did we get there? How did we get there where we are now? That we pray the way that we do and that we read the word of God the way that we do. We got there because we were determined to get there. We got there because we disciplined ourselves. We got there because we sacrificed sometimes to be able to do that. And we pressed ourselves and we pushed ourselves because it was something that we desired. And it's going to be no different for us if we want to go on further than that. And I can sense it in, you know, I can sense that, you know, in my own heart, my own life, you kind of get to this point where you're like, you know, you're like, okay, I'm here. And you just, it's like, no, just keep pressing on further into these things. That's how we got where we're at. Well, let's go on even further and understand that it's going to take discipline. It's going to take a purposefulness, a real conscious effort to make progress in these things. And what a place of joy and strength and peace and hope it is in this world to be walking before the Lord. What a place of joy and strength and peace and hope to be walking before the Lord, even to find that whatever the day requires, whatever the day may surprise us with, there's the Lord. In all of his loveliness, there's the Lord. Someone doesn't have to bring us to him. Someone doesn't have to remind us of him, because our way of life is to be walking before him. And more we find ourselves aware of his gaze in every moment. And it's like something, I'm thinking specifically now, a time of trouble, which you never know what's going to happen. Jeff, like for example here, he was told that all his cancer is gone, and then a few days later, he's told it's back. You never know what's going to happen. And to have the Lord right there, I was just talking to him. 15 minutes ago, or 10 minutes ago, I was just talking to him about something, and now here, this tragedy or this turn of events, difficulty has now come upon me out of nowhere. But the Lord, he's right there. I don't have to go, in a certain sense, I don't have to go find him. I don't have to have someone remind me of him, because I've been walking before him. And I've now entered into this season quite conscious of it. What a blessing. Well, this is only half of what the Lord tells him. He says, walk before me. We've been kind of focusing on that. But there's that next part. And be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. Again, we might say that all this should happen at the same time. You come into a right standing with God and you immediately get baptized and you should walk blamelessly from that day forward. Okay, true. Nevertheless, maybe a distinct conversation has to happen with us, and the Lord says, listen, you came into a right standing with me a long time ago. Now, listen, how about I impress upon you the need to walk before me and be blameless? I want to read a little bit more of what I read earlier from Colossians, because it's just neat to see the transition here of being aware of Christ in heaven and seeking those things above, and then how it translates to the life that we live. So I'll start from the beginning. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, and malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And that's Colossians 3, 1 to 10. There the Lord is in heaven watching us. How am I doing down here? Am I walking before him blamelessly? The one who's there in heaven, the one before whom I am walking, he's coming from heaven. Maybe the distance kind of like doesn't compel us as much, because he's there and I'm here. Well, he's not staying there and we're not staying here. He's coming and we're going to meet him, and we are going to see him who is pure face to face, and anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. There needs to come a point in time in our life as a Christian where we are walking before him and being blameless. There needs to come a point in time in my life as one who is in a right standing with God, as one who is positionally righteous, a point in time where I am living continuously in the sight of God and living in his sight in a way that is pleasing to him, even fully pleasing to him, blameless. You know, it's not just for elders. Blameless. It's not just for the elders to be blameless. It's for all of God's people. My time is going, and I don't want to, this quote is coming to mind. It's somewhere else in my notes, but the author says, "May God teach us to keep near to him every moment, that we may not in detail be following our own wills, even although on the whole we may be seeking to do his." You know, and I get that sometimes there's like we have a very good way of not getting very specific and not very getting very detailed with this idea of blamelessness. And we kind of have a general impression that we are doing the will of God. But really, when it comes down to getting really detailed about our life, we're not blameless. And it just, we have to be so sincere when we get into that detailed place. And we have to be willing to look at things for what they really are. And we have to be just a little discontent with just overall I'm doing what is pleasing to God. To be able to get into the details of our lives and say, am I really blameless before him? And those moments of clarity in the presence of God, I think he will show us, and thankfully he doesn't show us all at once, but there always seems to be work to do if we're willing to look that closely. We ought to, if we really want to walk blamelessly before him. We want to get into those details. I want to just give you a little bit of this word blameless and give you a definition of this word, because in the words of the definition, it might cause you to think of somebody else. By the words that are in the definition for blameless, it might cause you to think of somebody else. And I like actually fitting some of these words in with the formula, so to speak. Like one of the first words that comes up is integrity. To walk before the Lord in integrity. We had a kid at VBS this last week. He was such a cheater. Taking water balloons when he wasn't supposed to, getting hit by a Nerf dart and pretending that he didn't, you know. And I called him out. I'm like, we know what kind of man you are. And I'm hoping that he just took it to heart a little bit, because later on we didn't believe him, you know. He wasn't a young man of integrity. But to walk before the Lord with integrity, another word that comes up is truth. That's a great one. To walk before the Lord in truth. It's a very narrow road. It's a very narrow path. So easy to get off of it. To walk before the Lord in truth. But then listen to some of these other, this other terminology, wording, without blemish. Perfect. Without spot. Undefiled. Does that make you think of anyone else? When you start thinking of those type of words? It should. It should easily make us think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, as we think of him, everything was in the sight of God, right? His whole life here was in the sight of God and fully pleasing to God. His life was entirely lived before God in absolute integrity and truth, without blemish, undefiled, perfect. I think this is the second mention of the word blameless in our Bible. the first place this word appears blameless, it speaks of Noah being blameless in his generation. But it's, I like the third mention of this word blameless. It's used about the Passover lamb. That easily reminds us of the Savior. His life was entirely lived before God in absolute integrity and truth, without blemish, undefiled, perfect. And I really submit to you that he was always conscious of it. What a way to go through this life. What a way to go through this life, to be walking before the Lord blamelessly, to be conscious that I am step by step, moment by moment, aware of his gaze, and I am aware that I am pleasing to him. Man, I mean, I know there's always work to do, but there is that place that we can know here and now that I am pleasing to him. I am walking before him and I am pleasing to him. I am blameless. If that wasn't possible, we'd never have any elders, right? That's the first requirement of elders. I think of John the Baptist's parents. They were walking in the commandments of the Lord, blameless. Like, it's not perfection in the sense of what it will be one day, but it's blamelessness. Paul would say, I know nothing against myself. I'm not justified by this, but I know nothing against myself. What a way to go through life and to be conscious of it. I know our time is up, but I just think about the Lord's baptism and the heavens are opened up. And there is his Father in heaven. Jesus is on earth. His Father is in heaven. And from heaven, the Father speaks about his Son who is here, walking before him, being blameless. And from heaven, he says, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or in whom is all my delight. What an example he is for us. He's always our example, right? It shouldn't surprise us. He walked here in an undefiled way, in a blameless way, before his Father, conscious of it. And that's what our God wants for us as his children, too. To know the joy of it, to know the pleasure of it. I'll finish up with two quotes, one about the Lord and then one about us. This comes from a book called The Plant of Renown, and the author says, not a day, not a moment in Nazareth that God did not look down from heaven with delight upon him. No husbandman ever watched a rare and lovely plant as God did his comely son. There was death and corruption all around, but there was life and holiness in him. The world was full of striving, lusting men and women, crushing and climbing to excel. Here was one who took the lowest place and grew in a way unknown but to God alone. Oh man, to walk in lovely, whether it be lonely fellowship with God, there's just no pleasure like that pleasure for him or for us. And that's what I want to finish up with. There's a musical artist named Josh Garrels. I don't know if some of you know Josh Garrels, but I enjoy a lot of his music. And there was one song, the first time I heard it, I was listening to the words, and I just was like, this. I wrote the words down. I just listened to it like probably 10 times over that part. This is what he sings. He says, strength like a lion burns like fire in my veins. Because I will run and I will not grow weary until I'm face to face. I feel the pleasure of my Lord when I'm in stride. For the glory of the Lord is a man who is completely alive. just a quick comment on that last phrase. Perhaps some of you know it. I thought it was famous, but I find more people aren't aware of it. So I intend to make it famous, maybe famous again. It's an old phrase. I don't even know where it came from. I think it goes back hundreds of years, that the glory of God is man fully alive. You know, you really want to glorify God? Come alive. Come alive in every sense of it. Come alive. It's as if God just looks down at us and sees us fully alive as he intended us to be and says, this brings me glory. This was my intention. Look at this one who walks before me and is blameless. This man, this woman is fully alive. And boy, does that bring me glory. But he says this, and it might make you think of someone else. But he says, he talks about running. He talks about running and he says, I feel the pleasure of my Lord when I'm in stride. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a truth there. He speaks of running in this life, and he's running in such a way before God. He's running in such a way as to bring pleasure to God. He senses it. I mean, he senses it. That as we walk before him and be blameless and we bring him pleasure, I sense the pleasure that he is getting from such a life as that. Oh. There's no high like that high. There's no high like that high. To know that I am pleasing him, oh, it's what we're made for. Nothing will bring us pleasure like that. You know, I just finished with the, I know I already said I would finish with those two things, and now I'm doing the same one more thing, but I know maybe some of you are maybe thinking of Eric Little. I don't know if some of you are thinking about him, but that story goes, Eric Little was a Christian. He ran in the Olympics, Chariots of Fire, movie was about, and he was going to be a missionary in China with his sister, and he wanted to run, though. And his sister was very upset about that he was choosing running over going to the mission field. And so he has this conversation with her, and he says to her, I believe the Lord wants me to go to China. And, of course, she's very happy. She's rejoicing. But then he says, but I have a lot of running to do first. And then she becomes dejected, and he tries to explain to her. He says, I know the Lord has made me for China. And some of you know this. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Oh, to know the pleasure of God, to just be living in such a way as to be pleasing to him, even in the most minute detail as he would reveal it to us. Oh, there's just no pleasure like that pleasure. And then at any moment, this one who's watching us from there is going to come. And we're going to go to him and see him. And what a pleasure for us if we're not ashamed before him at his coming, you know, but we're abiding in him, fruitful, and even sensing in our own heart the pleasure that he has as we live before him blamelessly. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we're so thankful for your word that communicates these things to us. Otherwise, how would we ever know? How would we ever know? And we just thank you for inviting us to such a life as this. And I know, Father, Lord, I didn't get to the point, and it seems like just even in prayer, I must mention that if any one of us here is able to live such a life as this, we cannot do it on our own strength. It's just impossible. And if we look around and we see anyone who we would think is living such a life as this, we must know that they have not done it on their own strength. You give much grace, and we are well abled. You enable us to succeed. And so as we look to you, as we yield to your spirit, we can live such a life as this. And so we thank you for enabling that, making it even possible. And what pleasure it is for you, and what pleasure it is for us. Oh, stir us up to this. May we see even the most practical way to enter into this by praying more often and being in your word more often and just having